folks, this is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from our top secret research facility here at Studio 2014 with another Watchman video broadcast. This is a continuation of what we started last week, dealing with what's called the singularity. I'm actually going to define what that word means, or we're going to see what others are saying about that word. This is part of our Secret of the Seal series, dealing with what's on the back of the $1 bill. The most prominent feature that we see here is a number. It is the number one. It is the idea of drawing everybody together. You have the phrase, e pluribus unum, out of many, one. We touched on that last week. We showed you from the scriptures, and I'm going to go back and read these scriptures. In Revelation chapter 17, there's two verses here in this chapter. Verse 11, verse 22. Interesting to me, those numbers. But anyway, we're going to look at these two verses here because Jesus' prayer was for that all of his disciples would come together and be one as Christ and his Father are one. And to be honest with you, I love that concept. I love God's people. I think we all are to try to get along as much as possible. I know we don't see everything the same way, but one of these days, the scales are going to come off of our eyes. I think that the Bible says we're going to know even as we are known. Right now, you and I are looking through a glass darkly. And we can't see everything that's on the other side of that glass. But the Bible says then we're going to be face to face with Jesus and we will know even as we are known. And I mentioned that, you know, even with those who believe that the Word of God is pure, it's inspired, it's inerrant, it's been preserved, it's even been translated right. Even those of us who believe this one book is the absolute Word of God, there's variations in what we believe it says or what we believe about what it says. And so sometimes that causes friction between God's people. Sometimes what I say rubs people the wrong way. Sometimes what some other people say, I don't understand where they're coming from. One of these days, God is going to make us all one because we're going to think exactly alike. We're going to have one mind and one heart, one faith, one spirit, one baptism, one Lord, one Father. All those things that the Bible talks about. Let me read these verses. John chapter 17, verse 11. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. You remember what we talked about last week? The Pope thinks he's the Holy Father. And everybody's going to be drawn together because of him. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Beautiful words spoken by our Savior. And then verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are. Here he is, he's praying it twice. He's talking in verse 11 about gathering together everybody in the name of the Holy Father. In verse 22, it's his glory that God shared with Jesus before the world was, and it was by that glory that he wants God to make all of Jesus' disciples one, even as he and the Father are one. I absolutely love that concept, but it's going to have to be God who does it. How many times has man tried to come together under varying doctrines and very different denominations, and yet it never worked out because even those who participated in a denomination, there were factions and variances even among those in the same denomination. It was true in the Free Will Baptist, in the Independent Baptist, in the Southern Baptist, in the General Baptist, in the American Baptist, in this Baptist over here, and this church over here, and this Nazarene place. It's always like that. There's always going to be differences until God, by His glory, by His grace, in His name and through His name, He's going to make us all one body. Looking forward to that. Now let's flip it over. Let's look at the opposite of that over here in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 19, Beautiful chapter. Here we have Jesus, the Word of God, and He's coming with 10,000s of His saints, Enoch said. Jude talked about that. He's coming with 10,000s of His saints. He's going to execute judgment upon the world. He's going to rule for 1,000 years here on this world. And at that time, here's what happens. We find in verse 19 of Revelation 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together. They're coming together as one army. Go watch the video we did called The Gathering. And you'll understand. You'll see it in typology. You'll see it in prophecy, how in the end times, in the last days, there is going to be a move on the world, or in the world, to join everybody together as one. Wait till you see. I watched a video the other day at one of these TED Talks, a guy predicting the future of the World Wide Web. He used this terminology. You won't believe what he said. That's coming up, okay? Not yet, but you'll get it when you see this, okay? It's the idea that everybody, let's all be one. Even though we're many, and we all think differently, we all have different religions. You think it's tough getting two people in a denomination to agree. Think about two diametrically opposed religions. So Rick Warren is trying to mash Christianity in with Islam. And for the most part, they hate each other. Okay? Christians, I don't like the religion of Islam. I want nothing to do with it. Of course, the Islamists say, "Ah, you Christian infidels, they'll kill you like the Jews." They don't like us either. So just think about how difficult it's going to be to gather everybody together without them all fighting. Well, there's a way that that's going to happen. Remember, we talked about the fish mentality. Fish in a school. One fish decides to turn right, and all the other 1,000 fishes turn right at exactly the same time. How do they do that? Mankind doesn't do it. You got one guy, four guys turning right. You've always got one guy saying, "Hey, I want to go over here and look over here." We're all different. They're going to have to make them all the same. So I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's us. They're going to make war against us. Okay? And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. I think that right there is what brings everybody together in the world to make them one. As with the Holy Spirit, with God's people, drawing everybody together and perfecting them and making them one body with Jesus Christ, I think the mark of the beast is what solidifies or cinches the deal as far as the Antichrist and his army is concerned. He's going to make them do what he tells them to do by gathering together them together and making them the one. Out of e pluribus unum literally means out of many, the one. So he's gathering everybody together, all of those people who have the mark of the beast. It's the mark of the beast versus the seal of God, the Holy Spirit, inside of people's hearts. So anyway, the mark of the beast and them that worship his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And that is what they call the Battle of Armageddon, the last great battle on the earth, Jesus and his 10,000s of his saints' army versus the Antichrist, who has gathered together everybody as one man, as one unit. A united nations, a united religion, a united people. How is that going to happen? This is where I think the singularity comes in. We're talking about technology. We're talking about advancements in technology that are going so fast and so rapid that at some point the technology will literally take over. And I want to show you an image of what I'm talking about. This was from Time Magazine, I think the year 2000. They ran a cover article called The Future of Technology. Now, I want you to look at this picture. Again, this is from the year 2000, and there is a human head with a CD-ROM coming out of it. Okay, I mentioned that. That's how far back the technology was. A CD. I can remember. I bought this PC computer back in 1993. Had an 85 megabyte hard drive, 2 megabytes of memory. Okay, and a floppy drive. 1.44 megabytes you could put on this one disk. That's absolutely amazing. And then I remember they came out with CD-ROMs. And they could hold 600, back then, about 600 megabytes of information. And I'm just going, that's bigger than my hard drive. Oh, it's unbelievable. Now what do we have? Blu-ray ROMs that can hold, I don't know how much storage, 8 gigabytes. On one disk. It's absolutely, but think of the time. Think of the time between, the PC market opened up back in the early 90s with Windows 3.1 and how long it took to get these CD-ROMs to people. And then it was a DVD-ROM with two people, about 4 gigabytes it would hold. And then not too long after that, you have the Blu-ray standard. Now we can put 8 gigabytes on the same size disk. You're getting more computing power out of the same size. Hard drives back in the 90s are pretty much the same size as far as the space that it occupies as they are now. But that first 85 megabyte hard drive, 1993, was exactly the same spatial size as the 2 terabyte drive that I have on my computer now. And just think of the difference in how much information each one of them can hold. This is the advancement that we're seeing done in technology. And the premise is that this expansion, this growth is taking off exponentially. It doubles. There's what's called Moore's Law. Moore is the guy that invented the central processor, the brain of every computer. And he theorized that technology would be able to double itself in speed and ability and size about every 2 years. You say, okay, 2 years, it's twice as fast. 2 more years, it's twice as fast again. No. 2 years, it's twice as fast. 2 years later, it's 4 times as fast as what it was originally. 2 years later, now it's 8 times as fast as what it was originally. And then 16, 32, 64, 128 times as fast as it was at the beginning. That's exponential growth. And that's what we're seeing right now in the world. But this idea of Time Magazine, oh, by the way, look at this again. Take a look at this, okay? Not only do you have a head there with a CD-ROM drive going into the brain. The letter M on Time Magazine has always been used to be placed in some very, very interesting places. It's almost like there's 2 horns coming out of this guy's head. Remember the lamb? Remember the false prophet? Revelation 13, he has 2 horns like a lamb. Okay? Just interesting. But here's what they were looking at, the future of technology. They mentioned smart cars, uppity robots, cyber sex. Are you ready? I was talking to my insurance agent the other day, and he said, Mike, he said, we were just talking about technology. And I was doing the research for this video series. And he said, Mike, he said, let me tell you something. He said, we just had a meeting. I won't tell you what company. He said, we just had a meeting. And he said, our insurance company, a very prominent, large, well-known insurance company in this country, they were meeting and they were talking about the fact that there will be cars that drive themselves in 6 years, by the year 2020. That's what the insurance agencies around the world, the insurance companies, are saying, is that they believe that there will be cars that drive themselves in the next 6 years by the year 2020. That's what they're planning on. What they're discussing now, what they're having to figure out now is if a car that drives itself has a wreck, who's liable for the damage? Who's going to be pinned as being at fault? Would it be the driver? Can't be the car. You can't accuse a non-living object of doing something right or wrong. Would it be the company that designed it? Would it be Google? Oh, we could only hope. Okay? And they're realistically thinking about what is coming in the future, because the future of their financial gain depends on them getting it right. And they're saying in the next 6 years, we're going to have cars that drive themselves. And so we're seeing this technology take over. But this idea that, and this is what this article is about, the future of technology. The concept that a CD-ROM with computer information, and basically on this CD, it's not like an analog recording like on an old record player or a tape cassette. What's embedded on this CD-ROM or a DVD or the Blu-ray disc is that a laser puts a small etching on the surface of the disc. That etching represents either a zero or a one. Remember, we talked about that. All computers speak the same language, binary. Zero or one. The switch is off or the switch is on. And that's what that is reading. And it reads it at such a fast rate that the combination of those zeros and ones on there spell out computer code, or they could have graphics, or it could be music. Music in computers is sampled. A computer takes a sample of the sound that it's hearing 44,000 times a second. That's the standard for CD. 44,000 times a second, the computer is sampling the sound, converting it to zeros and ones, and it writes it on the disc. That's staggering. But the idea that the information that we have, I have all kinds of information here on this iPad, and I actually have more information through this iPad than what the iPad's able to hold, because I have a cloud account, I have an Evernote account, and I put all these interesting articles that you send me into this cloud account. We're going to talk about clouds, not today, but it's coming, into my cloud account, and I have access to all this massive amount of information right through here. The goal is to take this, the interface to the electronic world, put it inside of us. That's the goal. And Time Magazine, the scientists saw this all the way back in the year 2000. So here is a newer article. Never offline. The Apple Watch is just the start. How wearable tech will change your life, like it or not. You see, they're already... So now we have a pad or a cell phone that we walk around, we carry. Now the move is to get it out of our hands and onto our body. And then you can just take the next step, the next logical step. It will no longer be on our body. It will be in our body. And that concept was conceived years ago. We're going to get into that in a little bit. And here's what really started all of this conversation about what's called the singularity. Time Magazine, February 2011, they interviewed a man by the name of Ray Kurzweil. And we're going to talk about him a little bit more as we move on. But they predicted, this is what Ray Kurzweil came up with. 2045, the year man becomes immortal. And look at the imagery here. If you've seen The Matrix, you know they call it being jacked in. You take that cable, you stick it in an interface in the back of your neck, and now your brain is linked into the computer world. If you watch The Matrix, the first time Neo is jacked in like this, they are downloading programs into his brain. And so Morpheus says, give him karate. So they get this disc, put it in the computer. They're downloading the information that Neo's brain needs to know karate, and instantly he knows karate. And to be truthful, people are looking at going, oh yeah, that would be so cool. Oh yeah, to be able to read a book just like that. I mean, I've got lots of books that I want to read. I don't have time to read them. So take this technology, stick it in my head, download a book, boom, I know everything that's on that book. I just watched one of these latest transhuman movies called Lucy. Okay, Lucy Fur. I think that's the concept. But anyway, her brain expands, and she is now totally aware of everything that's going on, and she calls Morgan Freeman, who, for some reason, Morgan Freeman ends up in a lot of movies about the future and how mankind is going to be better. Remember Bruce Almighty? Morgan Freeman played God and talked about how everybody has a divine spark in them. Transcendence, Morgan Freeman was in that movie. Lucy, Morgan Freeman was in that movie. And she calls Morgan Freeman, who is giving this idea of what happens when the brain starts using 20, 30, 40, 50% of its capacity. And she calls him and she says, I've just read all of your articles and thesis on brain activity. He said, well, even if I believed you. She said, you can believe me. She said, it's all 6,000 some odd pages. And she said, I have it memorized. Would you like for me to start quoting? He said, no, I believe you. Okay, just think about that possibility. But anyway, getting back to what Time Magazine introduced to America, introduced to the world, the year 20, take a look at it, the year 2045, the year man becomes immortal. We're going to stop right here and we're going to go to the book of Genesis. You all know where I'm going. But the concept that was introduced to mankind 6,000 years ago by the serpent in the, and I guarantee you the serpent is what's leading the charge here. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. Principalities, powers. Think of devils giving mankind the power to do things and become like gods that he never knew before. Think of one of the attributes of God. One of the attributes of God Almighty is that God knows everything. In our world, we know people who think they know everything, but they really don't. Okay? It's like the joke, what's the difference between a surgeon and God? And the answer is, God doesn't think he's a surgeon. Dun-dun-duns. Anyway, back in Genesis chapter 3, the devil now conceives a thought inside of Eve. And that thought is, ye shall be as gods. Genesis chapter 3 verse 5. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof. I think that has everything to do with the mark of the beast. Then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so the concept conceived in the mind of Eve is that if she follows the devil's plan, she can become a god. And he also said before that, ye shall not surely die. So what is Time Magazine talking about? It's talking about the conceived notion from Genesis 3, 6,000 years ago. It's embedded in man's mind. It's in his DNA that man thinks that he can cheat death, live forever, and become immortal, and thus become a god. And they're calling this the singularity. Ray Kurzweil is the man who introduced the concept of singularity. And we're going to talk about Ray a little bit. There's more I want to talk about him as we move on in this, because he is one of the most pivotal men in the goal and the race toward becoming post-human beings, becoming gods. You're going to hear Ray Kurzweil say something about man becoming gods. But here's what the article, when you open up Time Magazine, here's how it defined the phrase singularity. This is what Kurzweil came up with. Notice it says singularity. The moment when technological change becomes so rapid and profound, it represents a rupture in the fabric of human history. Now, I want you to think about this. A rupture in the fabric of human history. Human history basically goes along from, even if you accept that there is no God, we all evolved. Recorded human history only goes back about 5 or 6,000 years. Recorded human history. So if you look just at the record of human history, you will see that there has been modest advancements from, let's say, the ancient Babylonians, the ancient Sumerians, the ancient Jews, the ancient Egyptians. You can see that there's only been a moderate change in what man has the ability to do. Think of how long it took, if you just look at recorded history, how long did it take for man to go from hand-to-hand concept with warfare, with swords and spears and shields, to the point to where man can literally obliterate every human being off the planet with the touch of a button. It took thousands of years to get from that place to that place. But once we got into think of the 19th century. The American Civil War was fought primarily with single-loaded weapons. You used, these ball and cap rifles. I've got a couple of them. My dad built them. These ball and cap rifles, you put the powder in, you tap the ball down in there, you put some sort of igniter on the hammer, you pull the hammer back, you pull up and you aim and you fire. Now you have to do that all over again. That's how the Civil War was fought. It wasn't until the end of the Civil War that they had a Gatling gun, a repeater, that could fire more than one. Then you started having rifles that you could cock, and all of a sudden another cartridge would go in there. That sped it up. That was the 1800s. By the time World War II is being fought, we're dropping bombs out of planes. We're killing thousands of people all at once. And from the 19th to the 20th to the 20th century, we have advanced quicker and faster and become more destructive as a species. And the concept is that as time goes on, those advancements will come quicker and quicker and quicker. That's what the singularity is. And it mentions that it represents a rupture in the fabric of time. Now, that is something, as I'm getting ready to record this, it dawns on me. Think of what they call the fabric of human history, the fabric of time, the fabric of time and space. Even the physicists of the universe consider the universe to be like a cloth or like a garment or like some sort of a fabric that can be folded together. You have one part of the universe and another part of the universe, and you take this garment like a mantle, 2 Kings chapter 2, and you fold it together so that the two, and you can bend the two parts of the folded fabric, you can bend it so they can come together and touch. See what I'm doing here? That was in the film Lucy. Remember Michelangelo, God touching Adam? If you bend the two parts of the fabric together so that they touch, you can go from one, you can open a portal from one universe to the other, or one part of the universe to the other. You can open a portable up to the fourth dimension. You literally will create a tear, a rift in the fabric of time-space. This is what all the physicists are working on. This is what the technological singularity is all about. It's all about the advancement of technology to such a state that mankind will be able to bring a tear in the fabric of time. Go study, and I have not even developed this thought. I haven't had a chance to. Go study all the places in the Bible where someone's garment was rent. It was tore. Think of the symbolism of what that means. You study it, I'll study it, we'll see what we come up with. All right, this brand new stuff here. But that rift, that rupture in the fabric of time, that rift or that tear in the fabric of time, there's actually a company right now that is building what I think is one of the coolest gadgets in the universe. Been waiting for this all my life. Yes, I'm a technological geek. I fall for this stuff, okay? At some point, I'm going to choose to do away with that and just stick with the old-time way. But I'm using technology right now to reach all of you that are watching this broadcast, okay? God's blessing it right now. But at some point, its advancement's going to be so fast that it's going to take over. So we have a company right now, that has already developed the next step of getting the humans and the machines together. The company just happens to be called Oculus Rift. Rift, as in a tear in the fabric of space-time, this what Ray Kurzweil said the singularity was, a rift in the fabric of human history, and now everything in the world, we're going to open up a portal, and everything in the world is going to be different. This is what Oculus Rift, you know what the word Oculus means? Eye. And it's basically, in fact, take a look at it. Samsung is pretty much preparing for this. Samsung VR, powered by Oculus. Oculus Rift is the company. Facebook bought them. Facebook decided that there's so much potential in this that they bought them. And what it is, it's a headset that you wear. You've got two lenses or two screens in front of both eyes. You have sound going directly into your ears. And you can play video games, and you can, doctors will be able to perform surgery with this, and the list goes on of the, see, here's what is neat to me as far as technology. These guys dream up the technology. Apple builds an iPad and puts out a few apps for it, but it isn't until the iPad actually gets into the hands of people that people all over the world start expanding the possibilities of how this technology is being used, and that expansion is driving itself. The expansion of how it can be used leads to new innovations in the design of the next iPad, and then that itself is expanding all of its possibilities. You see how it works? So they come out with this virtual headset. Now you are virtually inside the computer world. And once this gets into the hands of human beings, they're going to expand how they can use this piece of machinery so that when the next version of it is built, it's built based upon that expansion. Once it gets in the hands of people, they will expand how it's. You see what I'm going with this? It's always going to be built upon itself, just like an unfinished pyramid. So the Oculus Rift, take a look at it. The Oculus means eye. Here we are back again. The all-seeing eye, it all points to the symbolism here, the one, the eye of Horus, the pyramid building up to a pinnacle of the all-seeing illuminated eye. It's about the illumination of man to opening his mind. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Oculus Rift has already worked out a deal with this group called Second Life. Notice their symbol. The eye, literally the mark of the beast in their hand is what it is. The eye, the all-seeing eye of the beast in their hand. That's their symbol. You know what Second Life is? It's fantasy world. Anybody who thinks they have a dull life, they can go on Second Life and create a world of their own where they can be whatever they want to be. They can have powers, whatever powers they want. If they're ugly, they can be pretty. If they have a bad body, you can have a good body in there. And now Oculus Rift has already worked out with Second Life how they're going to work together so that people will put on the Oculus Rift that's going to create a tear in the fabric of space-time, and they're going to use the headset now to interact in this virtual world. It is one step closer. Their fantasy world becomes one step closer to reality. Instead of a guy sitting in front of a computer screen with a mouse in his hand, he now, as far as his senses are concerned, he is in that virtual world. The next step after that would be to just do away with the headset. You don't need it. We're going to plug you up. We're going to connect you. That's what yoga means, connection. We're going to connect you literally inside your brain to the virtual world. That's what the Matrix was. Everybody was jacked into a computer-generated world. It wasn't real. It was fake. It was imagination. That's where it's going. The technology is happening right now. Now, the phrase singularity, Ray Kurzweil, he didn't invent this phrase, the singularity. He borrowed it. He said he borrowed it from astrophysics. It's the concept. You look at this graphic here. Let me explain this to you. You have what's called the Big Bang. And the Big Bang, according to all these learned scientists, Bible calls it science falsely called, these learned scientists, instead of having a creator, they had every particle of mass in the entire universe was all together in one object. That's what they called the singularity. Everything in the universe that is was all part of a singular piece of mass. It then exploded and scattered all throughout the universe, becoming stars and star clusters and galaxies and moons and little planets, asteroids flying through the air, dark matter. All of these laws of physics now were generated by the explosion of the singularity. And don't you get this concept? Singularity was everything was together at one time. Then it exploded and was scattered all over the place. Remember what God always said about his enemies? He took them and he broke them in pieces and scattered them all over the place. Do you think science is receiving its knowledge from spiritual concepts? Absolutely. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience is giving all of these scientists who don't believe in God, is giving them their theories. The theory is the universe was together. It was a singularity. It exploded all over the place and was scattered out into the universe that we have now. So here's the concept. The concept is, this is what Ray Kurzweil is suggesting, that since everything in the universe began as a singularity, it all began with a single source. If you watch the Matrix movies, do you know what Neo's responsibility was? Since he was the one, he had to go to the computer mainframe and be reconnected with the source, it was called, the source code, the main operating system of the computer world. Neo was the gathering or the collective being brought back to the source. In the singularity concept, Ray Kurzweil says everybody's scattered through various ideologies. What's going to happen is everybody's going to come back together through technology and become the singularity once again when they connect with the source. Let me show you what the source is. That's the source, the all-seeing eye of providence. It's on the back of the $1 bill. This right here, they call the source. That concept, along with like the divine spark and everything else that we've seen, comes from Jewish mysticism, the Kabbalah. Here's a graphic of it. Here's a picture of it. The divine source is the center point, the Ein Sof, they call it. When you study the Kabbalah, which I don't really recommend. And by the way, the Kabbalah is probably the most difficult religious and philosophical concept that you can possibly ever try to understand. It is the most non-understandable religious idea in the world. You know what's simple? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's simple. You'd have to have like this much understanding to be saved. You have to understand you're a wretched sinner. You cannot save yourself. You call upon Jesus to save you. It's that simple. The Kabbalah is so difficult and so hard. Most people who study it all their life don't really quite understand it for what it is. So I don't recommend you study the Kabbalah, but when you learn a little bit about the Kabbalah, you understand that what we commonly refer to as God, they refer to as the source or the Ein Sof. And to simply put it, the Kabbalah will teach you, this is the Jewish religion right now. They incorporated it into Old Testament law and Old Testament language, Old Testament verbiage and things like that. They still say that's God, but now they refer to him as the source. And the whole goal of a man is to better himself so that he and the source are connected once again. He's connected to the Ein Sof, the source. The singularity. This, what I'm going to show you, is from a website called Hebrew for Christians. I'm not making this up. Hebrew for Christians. I've seen pastors who recommend this website. Here's their explanation of what they call the source or reunification with the source, the Kabbalah of creation. In the beginning, there was only God and nothing else. God, or Ein Sof, was an all-encompassing divine presence or light called Ein Sof, the light of infinity. Since nothing but God existed before creation, when God decided to create Yesh, which is something, from its Ein, which is nothing, God needed to make a space or to provide room for that which was not God or the otherness. God therefore emptied himself by contracting his infinite light to create a conceptual space for the creation of the universe. In a great cosmic flash, God then condensed into a point of infinite density and infinite energy called Zimzum, or contraction, and exploded out in all directions, i.e. the cosmic Big Bang theory. In a sense, this self-imposed contraction of the infinite light is a picture of God sacrificing himself for the sake of creation. This is a guy who's wanting you to believe that it's okay to study the Kabbalah, and that's the real true concept of God. But did you catch this? The Jewish Kabbalists had this concept that everything in the creation was one singularity before the scientist ever said that. So where did the scientists get the concept of the Big Bang? They got it from the Kabbalah. So here we have the singularity. It's connected to the source. It's exploded out all through the cosmos. The goal is to bring everything back to a singularity so it can make contact with the source once again. And that all comes, Ray Kurzweil and all these astrophysicists, they don't realize that their concepts are not coming to them by their own intellect. They're being downloaded by familiar spirits and doctrines of devils. That's where it's coming from. Let's continue on. The goal of creation, God's primary goal of creation was a man who was to be made in God's image. According to Lurianic Kabbalah, this original man was not Adam, but rather Adam Kadmon, a sort of world soul or semi-divine demiurge through whom the other worlds were fashioned. Now, I'm going to stop right here. Adam Kadmon is the beast that rises up out of the pit. Mark my words. That's who that is. Then it goes on to say, from within this divine agency or demiurge came 32 paths of creation, the 10 Sephiroth, which are numbers, which I think are the 10 kings of the 10 horns in the book of Revelation 13, the 10 toes of the book of Daniel chapter 2. You have the 10 Sephiroth, or numbers, and the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which are considered the building blocks of the universe. Now take a look at this. As a result of this cosmic tragedy of the breaking of the vessels, Adam Kadmon himself was shattered into a multitude of individual souls, which are now trapped as Kelepot. Human beings are therefore exiled and in confusion in the other side. I guess stop right here. Remember the idea that God took his enemy, dashed him in pieces, and scattered him all over the place. This is what they said about Adam Kadmon. He was a singularity. He was the one. But then he exploded and scattered all over the breaking of the vessels, shattered into a multitude of individual souls. Now, everybody on the planet has a little piece, a little divine spark of Adam Kadmon in him. The goal, think about what Kurzweil was teaching. The goal is to take everybody who has this little piece of the divine soul in them, bring them all back together to become the singularity. Kurzweil's being led by doctrines of devils, not his own intellect. He's merely giving out what the Antichrist religion has been hiding as a mystery for thousands of years. And since he puts it under the guise of technology, well, it can't be all bad, right? But anyway, each human soul is nonetheless a spark that originated in this great Adam. The task for humanity is to repair the raising of the sparks by removing the kernel from the husk. This is the motivation for doing mitzvot that heal the world. Eventually, each individual can be reconstituted in the upper world, and the lost sparks of God's light will be restored to Adam Kadmon. Finally, God will be all in all and the world will be restored to heavenly perfection. This is Hebrew for Christians. This is a website that is trying to introduce the Kabbalah as a good thing. They're not the only ones that are doing that. I want you to take a look at this. This is the Kabbalah Tree of Life, the Ein Sof. This shows the 10 circles are the 10 divine beings, the 10 kings of the book of Revelation in the book of Daniel. They are connected by 22 paths. You know, and they say the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You know what that is? That's the 22 amino acids that code for your DNA. It's the book that God wrote. So I want you to get this. Here the idea is we're going to take the 10 divine beings and we're going to connect them together with DNA. And once we do this, and it has to be everybody, we're going to gather everybody together. And once we do this, then a third principle is going to come out. I want you to look at this because you have on the two sides of the Tree of Life, you have things that are polar opposites. Notice on the right hand up toward the top, you have a plus sign. On the other side, you have a negative sign. It's the fusion of opposites, male and female, yin and yang, darkness and light, good and evil. That's what the yin-yang symbol is. A little good and all evil, a little evil and all good, and they're all joined together. Now everybody's one big happy family. That's a Chinese dish, by the way, happy family. Happy family is basically just joining together of pork and seafood and beef and chicken and veggies and all that stuff. Anyway, not bad. But anyway, the idea is in the Kabbalah that you have these two things that are opposites. You have the male principle and the female principle. You have Yahweh and Shekinah. Shekinah is God's consort, the one that he mates with. The idea is when the 10 circles and the 22 letters bring the Yahweh and the Shekinah together, then the product of that is Adam Kadmon, or a new type. They're joining together Adam Kadmon again, the uniting of the male and the female. Here's what it really looks like. Baphomet. He is the uniting of opposites, up and down, left and right. Man and woman in the same body. Man and beast together in the same body. That's what the Sephiroth represents. One of our watchers sent me what I'm going to show you now. I've dealt with this on Pastor Mike Online. I'm going to say it again because I think it's relevant. Because the mystery concepts that are being taught in this world, they're being taught through branches of Christianity. They're being taught in every religious idea in the world. They're being taught and given astrophysical terms like the Big Bang. But really all it is the singularity exploding out into all these different particles, and they need to be brought back together. So when Ray Kurzweil says he borrowed the term singularity from astrophysics, what he was really doing was he is getting the world to accept the idea of Jewish witchcraft, whereby all humans must join together to build and form the One. And one of our watchers sent me this. I've dealt with Jim Staley in the past and his teachings. He is on WorldNet Daily as one of their editorial writers. He is trying to mainstream this idea of getting back to the Hebrew roots. He's not the only one. Monta Judah, Bill Cloud, Rabbi Ralph Messer, Perry Stone. Perry Stone admits that he is trying to restore an understanding of the Hebrew roots of our faith. And what they're doing is that they're learning from the Jewish rabbis. They're studying the Jewish books. I don't remember what all they're called, but they're studying all these Jewish traditions, all these Jewish fables, these Jewish myths. They're bringing Kabbalah into the mainstream of Christianity. And Jim Staley is one of those. So Staley is teaching on his concept of what the Godhead is or what the Trinity is. All sounds good until this is the video, Trinity on Trial, Part 4, Passion for Truth Ministries. You can go watch this around the 1 hour, 17 minute mark. Here's what Jim Staley puts on the screen to show you that the Jewish rabbis had a concept of the Trinity even before they understood it. This is what he put on the screen. And it said, this is Jim Staley's clip. This is his PowerPoint. This is his writing. Yeshua is the fullness of the Godhead. And he explains it. I'll show you his word. These are Jim Staley's exact words from this video. He's referring to this Sephiroth, the tree of life. And he said, this, I believe, is a beautiful picture of the Godhead. This comes from ancient Judaism, mystical Judaism. The two pillars were the two pillars of the temple. On the right-hand side was all the male attributes of God. And on the left-hand side was all the female attributes of God. And then he says, in the center, which we know what that is, singularity, if you look closely, you will find the figure of a human being. Let me go back and show you that so you can see it. Yep, there it is. There it is, the figure of a human being. It's in the center. It's the singularity, the Ein Sof. In the center was the perfect balance of the male and female attributes of Elohim, of Yahweh. And it was the feet of what was called the middle pillar that actually touched the earth. They believed that the Messiah was the middle pillar of the Godhead that had perfect balance between the male and female attributes of God. Now that's what these mystical Jewish people came up with. And here is what Staley said. I don't think they're that far off. Because I think the middle person of the Godhead is Yeshua. Ladies and gentlemen, you are supposed to be that middle pillar. Did you? I can't. Dun, dun, dun. Did he really say that? Here's Jim Staley, Hebrew Roots guy. And I know for a fact that Staley has been trained in the Kabbalah, whether he wants to admit it or not, or whether he even realizes it or not. I talked about, you can find this on my blog, PastorMikeHogger.com, an article I wrote, where Jim Staley is explaining the book of Romans, and his exact words were, I suggest that we have divorced the white fire from the black fire. And I didn't know where in the world he came up with. You're not going to find it in the Bible. You know where he got it from? The Sephiroth, the Kabbalah, the Tree of Life. The white fire is the white paper that the Torah was written on. The black fire is the black ink. And when you're going to understand God's true Torah in their understanding, you have to see the both of them together. You have to understand the plain written Torah in the black ink, and then you have to understand what the white paper is saying. Well, it says nothing. And they go, yeah, that's it. And the perfect understanding of who God is comes from not just reading the black letters, but from understanding what is being said by the white paper, the white fire. And these two must be married together. And that's why Jim Staley said, we have divorced the white fire from the black fire. That's what he said. Where did he get it from? Jewish rabbis who were teaching the Kabbalah. The two pillars, they were on the outside. One of them is white fire and one of them is black fire. Yahweh and Shekinah, when they mate together, they produce this figure, Adam Kadmon, the singularity. And Jim Staley says, that's Jesus, that's Yeshua, that's Jesus. And you're supposed to be that too. It's a setup, people. People are going to fall for the singularity. They're going to embrace it in every... See, what's it going to take to get every religion in the world together? They all have to agree that they're all chasing after, ultimately, the same God. And they're all racing toward their own version of the singularity. And they're going to find it. There is another symbol that accurately shows the reunification of all these divine sparks with the source. The divine sparks are down here on the earth. And we're looking up. The source, or God, is up in heaven and he's looking down. And there is a symbol that teaches the unification of all of the sparks with the divine source so they can become the singularity. Here's what it is. The triangle pointing up and the triangle pointing down. It's the source and all of the humans with the divine spark joining together. And inside of this is the hexagon, six-sided figure. If you've watched PMO, Pastor Mike Online, you'll know. I mean, we talk about, I'm collecting pictures from all over the place where these hexagons are showing up everywhere. And in a lot of cases, three of them in a row. 666. What concept is this teaching with this number six and so on? Remember, Neo in the Matrix. And here, take a look at it here. We've used this graphic before. Neo meets up with the architect. Neo in the Matrix is the one who had to be reinserted into the source of the machine world. And remember, in the teaching of the Big Bang, you have everything is unified together, the singularity, the stars. The stars. What are stars in the Bible? They're angels. The stars were scattered away from the source. The idea that humanity is the product of this. In evolution, evolution teaches that you and I were part of the singularity. We were part of this giant piece of mass and matter in the center of the universe, and it exploded out, and you and I eventually, through evolution, were birthed into this world or birthed into this universe as a product of what happened with the singularity. So literally, this idea of star seed or space seed is what a lot of scientists think happened with the Earth. The Earth didn't have any life on it at all, and life came from the stars and was either deliberately or accidentally deposited on planet Earth, and it evolved into what we are now. The movie Mission to Mars, it's exactly what that's all about. And Gary Sinise, the one astronaut, decides that he's going to take the spaceship and unite back with the source of his DNA. Okay, so literally we have the concept, if we're going to have the singularity again, the stars which are above us, so are the clouds. Think of cloud computing. The stars which are above us and us down here on the Earth are going to reunite together. Have we seen that before? Yes. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So already we have an acting out of the singularity. We have the sons of God and the daughters of men. According to astrophysics, the stars and us were united at one point, and then we were all separated. Oh, it's all gone. There is a, you can watch this YouTube video. A group called Black Eyed Peas has a song called Meet You Halfway or Meet Me Halfway. And it shows one of the singers in a spaceman outfit on a planet somewhere out in outer space. And he's singing to his long lost love, who is a woman laying in a beautiful forest garden. On the ground, she's the earth, she's Gaia, she's humanity, she's the sacred feminine. And they're both singing to each other that they're going to meet each other halfway. So he goes through a portal, she goes through a portal, a rift in the fabric of space and time, so they can join together. City of Angels, that movie, same concept. It's everywhere in mythology, the idea that the gods and the humans made it together and produced a hybrid race. Here you have the opposite, sons of God, the Yahweh concept, the daughters of men, Shekinah, joining together. That's when the glory is released. Get it? The glory is what surrounds the all-seeing eye capstone. And it's a, when you look over here above the eagle's head, it's a glory cloud that surrounds the 13 stars. Think about it. Think about the cloud. Okay? I'm going there eventually. So you have in Genesis 6, it gives us the definition of the number 6, the joining, just like in the Star of David, the square and the compass joining together to bring back or to form the singularity. You also see it in Daniel chapter 2. Remember the 10 kings? You have in Daniel 2 the 10 toes that represent the iron kingdom of the last days. Every star in the universe, from what scientists have figured out, because of the nuclear explosions that are going on and the intense heat in the middle of every star, including our own sun, that they're literally forming iron at their core. They're forming iron at their core. And eventually what happens is, this is what we're being told, that this iron core becomes so heavy, so full of mass and so dense and so full of iron is electromagnetism, becomes so full of heavy iron and gravity that literally the star falls. It collapses in on itself and it ceases to produce light anymore. Is there going to come a time when the stars are going to withdraw their shining? Absolutely. It's in the Bible, people. So you have the iron kingdom, the fourth, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And their goal is to unite with the seed of men, his 22 amino acids in his DNA. The Kabbalah basically is teaching you a kingdom that's coming that's going to unite the 10 with the 22. And that's what it says. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they should not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with miry clay. So that's really what the singularity is all about. Joining the 10 with the 22. Uniting mankind with the source once again to become the singularity. So now we're going to read. I'm going to show you some quotes from Ray Kurzweil. Things that he said about the future of mankind in relation to this singularity. You say, well, who is Ray Kurzweil? What did he do? It's interesting. You can actually find this on YouTube. You go to, there was an old TV show I've Got a Secret. I was thinking of What's My Line. But I've Got a Secret. And at 17 years old, they brought Ray Kurzweil out on the stage. And he sat down at the piano and he played a tune. And the panel was going to try to figure out where that tune came from. One panelist asked him, did you write that song? 17-year-old Ray Kurzweil said, no, I didn't. Another fellow, I don't know how he figured this out, but another fellow sat next to her said, was it written by a computer? And of course, that's what it was. Ray Kurzweil, 17 years old. 17 years old. This was back in the 60s, early 60s. He invented a computer that could write music. That's what he did. The guy's a genius, okay? He said, you ever use a flatbed scanner? Put the picture in the scanner? Ray Kurzweil is the chief inventor of that. He holds over 24 patents. He invented a reading machine for the blind. You take this scanner, it's like the scanner concept. You take this scanner, go over the text, and the computer-generated voice will read the words to you. He invented that. He predicted the collapse of the Soviet Union, predicted what year the Soviet Union would collapse. He foretold the year that a computer would beat chess player Garry Kasparov, and it happened that year. I have, if you watch our church service, I have a Kurzweil synthesizer. Okay, it's kind of my favorite brand. I heard a Kurzweil synthesizer 20 years ago, and I was absolutely stunned at the richness and the clarity of which it synthesized the sound of a piano, which is very difficult to do. Okay, those of you who knows anything about electronic music and synthesizers, these cheap synthesizers that you can get at Walmart, you hit piano and you play a little bit, and you're going, that doesn't really sound like a piano. Okay. Kurzweil nailed it back before anybody else did. The man is a genius, and he's a musician. So was his father. And he saw his father die, and you could say it scarred him for life or it changed him for life. But it's like his single desire in life is, number one, make sure that he doesn't die. He takes 200 vitamin supplements and mineral supplements per day. He swallows 200 pills a day. He was diagnosed with diabetes and something else years ago. He decided to fix himself, and that's what he did. He is desperately trying to keep his body alive so that by the time the singularity comes around, he will become immortal. Now you listen to some things that Ray Kurzweil said. This is the story of the destiny of the human-machine civilization, a destiny we have come to refer to as the singularity. Singularity is a future period which technological change will be so rapid, its impact so profound, that every aspect of human life will be irresistibly transformed. He's not kidding either. The whole pace of technology has accelerated. Major paradigm shifts like search engines evolved in just 5 or 6 years. And the reason we get to a singularity, a point of astonishingly quick change, is because it's going to go into a very fast gear over the next several decades. I've set the date 2029. a machine, an AI, artificial intelligence, will be able to match human intelligence and go beyond it. Stop right here. We're going to create, mankind is going to create an artificial life form whose intelligence and ability will match human beings and go beyond it. And he's saying by 2029, he predicts that's when it's going to happen. 2029. So this is 2014. And let's see, roughly 15 years from now. 15 years. Kurzweil says that the machines will have brains far beyond human brains. They'll have God brains. Man is creating God. Think about it. We already said 2020, the insurance industry in this country is working right now to develop strategy and policy concerning cars that drive themselves. Google's already got one out on the road testing it right now. And the technology will only get better over the next 6 years. That's where we live. Back to what he said, our brains will be largely non-biological, so we will basically be machines. We can stop aging. We can live indefinitely. All our biological bodies are limited, and we need to deal with overcoming their limitations one means or another. Stop right here. There's already a plan. It's called the cross, and the plan is get rid of this body and exchange it for a new one that God is going to give us. This is nothing more than a bypass of the cross of Jesus Christ and his salvation. It's man's version. Here it is. They're building a tower whose top may reach into heaven and become the singularity, connect with the source once again. That's what it's all about. The Kabbalah is nothing more than the Tower of Babel rebuilt. Ray Kurzweil, the chief architect. By the way, Ray Kurzweil works for Google as their chief technology architect. That's what he does. He's working with Google. He said, if you look at the implications of my ideas, they do have resonance with some traditional religious ideas. The idea of profound transforming in the future, eternal life, bringing back the dead. But the fact we'll apply technology to achieve the goals that have been talked about in all human philosophies is not accidental. It does reflect the goal of humanity. So now we are gaining more powerful tools to actually accomplish these goals. Did you see what he said? He said every religion in the world has a concept of a perfect future and perfect humans. So in his mind, he's simply going to help create the technology that's going to bring that about. How can we get all the religions united together? Give them a single God, the source. They'll come together. Give them the right programming. The same. By the way, let me just show you how it works here. Here is the Mormon Bible. Here is the King James Bible. You could see these two things as the software that determines what our machines are going to do. This software tells me of the one true God, his son Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death on the cross, his resurrection, and he's coming back, he's going to blow a trumpet, and I want to live in heaven forever. I want to live in a new heaven and a new earth forever and ever and ever, and it shows me how to do it. That's my programming. This is my software. There's different software, different programming, making the machines of our brains think differently. I believe at some point the human brains are going to be jacked in. The programming is going to be sent in, and every human being is going to accomplish the goals of E Pluribus Unum, because they all have the same code, same programming, same software. One more thing that Ray Kurzweil said. Does God exist? Well, I would say, not yet. What is he saying? Man is going to create God in man's image. It's the exact opposite of Genesis 1, where God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And some people say, well, it doesn't really mean that. We're not really in God's image because we're humans. And stop and think about it. The Godhead is Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All three. These three are one. 1 John 5:7. Go back and look. In fact, let's do it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us, plural, make man in our image, again, plural, after our likeness. You see the Godhead there? The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. The Father breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man has a spirit that connects with the Holy Spirit, but man also has a flesh body. Did God ever have one of those? Sure he did. Jesus of Nazareth. So literally, even in our flesh bodies, we were created in the very image of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Isn't that beautiful? Absolutely. I love it. But here now, God created us in his image. Man now creates God in man's image. Does God exist? Well, I would say not yet. So think about Revelation 13. The false prophet is going to cause everyone to make an image of the beast. They're going to worship him. That's their God. Man is going to create God. Then he's going to give him life. He's going to bring him to life. In other words, give this image, this lifeless image, something that relates to a soul. Because it's the soul really that gives us self-awareness, self-consciousness. Machines don't have that. Yet. I can destroy my iPad right now if I wanted to. I can do anything I wanted to with it. And it would not stop me. It wouldn't hurt its feelings because it doesn't have any. But at some point, the technology is going to build and build and build and build until this becomes all-knowing. And man will have created God and will worship this God just like Revelation 13 says. That's where we're going. Singularity. Now, I'll give you a preview next week. There's two distinct aspects of the singularity. One, the evolution of machine to a state of self-awareness, literally giving it life. And number two, the fusion of machine with man to further his own evolution. This is where we're going with it. And there's many concepts to discuss, many things in the Bible that we're going to see that's going to show you the reality of this. Get ready, because we're talking in the next 20 years. Much of these things are going to happen. If not happen sooner, I don't know. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand against? I feel like I'm Morpheus in the Matrix, or what was it, John Carter, or whatever his name was in the Terminator? Are you ready to fight the machines? Are you ready? Are you ready to fight the spiritual battle that is going to take place? Get ready. Make sure Jesus is your Lord. Have your sins forgiven. Know that you're born again in the Spirit of God. This is Pastor Mike. We're going to talk about it next week. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.